All right, Genesis chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Seems like the last few Sundays, some of the Bible study on a Sunday morning and then on Wednesday night's been bleeding over into the morning and evening services. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just letting you know. I know we're going back to the same passages. Genesis 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Passage we just covered this last Wednesday night, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank You for Your goodness this morning, and appreciate You getting us through another holiday season, Father. Sometimes those seasons are not just joyous. Sometimes they're filled with a lot of pressure for lots of different reasons. I know folks here have a burden for their families and their salvation. We pray that, Father, some things that were said and done and prayed this particular year might have an effect in eternity for somebody that we've prayed for and witnessed to. Father, we ask that You would clear the blinders off our eyes here this morning on some things. And, Lord, we pray that if somebody here is lost, You'd help them to see their need for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, we've been kind of, it seems like, the last couple of weeks. We will do some studying in Wednesday night or Sunday morning for Sunday school, and it kind of bleeds over into Sunday morning service or Sunday night service, and that's fine. What I wanted you to see in these two passages we've read here this morning, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, plainly, have to do with that first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, of course, happened 4,000 years before this second tree, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus Christ bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, you know, folks, we live in a very complex world. I know that. I know that sometimes that complexity is more a facade that men put up to justify sin than anything else. Sometimes the complexity has to do with purposeful clutter, right? And everybody will tell you how hard the Bible is to understand and how hard the things of God are to understand and all that. I want you to know that the Bible discards a lot of the clutter that man throws up and tries to muddy the water with. That's what I want to talk to you for a while about here this morning. You know, sometimes, you know, in culture and all the societal things and all those things, one of the things the Bible does, it cuts through all that stuff. And I want you to know that the bottom line is there's an awful lot in this life that's really quite simple. I know that you may not believe that. I know that scientists will never tell you things are simple. I know the doctors are never tell you anything simple, but I want you to know for the most part that most of the things in this life that matter, the Bible makes simple. Now, here's the thing. Did you know, for instance, that there are only three kinds of men in this world? There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there's the Church of God, right? And really, those are subdivided into two. There's only lost men and saved men. Did you know there's only two states that you can abide in? Minnesota and Texas. No, I'm kidding. There's only two states you can abide in. One is the unregenerate state or the regenerate state. You're either saved or you're lost. There's only two destinations. There's either heaven or hell, right? There's only truth versus fiction. I know there's some gray area in some places somewhere, but as far as things that matter eternally, there are not. It's either truth or it's a lie. There's either light or there's darkness. Amen? And you know, I'm not very good with cars. If you ask me what's wrong with your car, I'll have you put up your hood and I'll say, there's a problem right there. Somewhere underneath that hood area, maybe even going back to the tranny, you know, or back to the rear axles, maybe there's a problem in there somewhere. I want you to know the Bible is not like that. The Bible doesn't make general statements like that. I want you to know that the Bible will point out your problem in a way that you can understand. And that's what I want to talk to you for a while about here this morning, life is not really all that complex. There are complex things that come to play, but I want you to know that your life, your death, your eternity, basically revolves, and you may say, well, only one thing, Christ, and that's true. It really revolves around two things. It revolves around two trees of all things. Now, I know we're all a long way from the farm these days, probably. I don't know if anybody here does much farming. I was born and raised on a farm. I'm a long way from the farm. I go to Cub Foods just like everybody else, right? But I want you to know that your life and your eternity, all the things in life that are right or all the things in life that are wrong, basically revolve around two trees. In Genesis chapter 2, you have there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to know that's where everything went wrong, right? I mean, in Adam, all die, right? Then on that second tree of Calvary where Jesus Christ died for our sins, I want you to know that's where, if anything's right, that's where things were put right. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And I got thinking about these things here a little bit this week. We had touched on some stuff on Wednesday night. And I just thought I'd run a little a comparison and a contrast here for a little while this morning. And there's just some things that can be divided here. Maybe you've thought about these things thoroughly. Maybe you could add some stuff on my sermon. But I wanted to just point out a few things here and compare and contrast these trees and remind you that life is really quite simple in some regards. First of all, let me talk to you about the placement of these two trees. The title of this sermon is Two Trees. Your life revolves around two trees. Your life, your death, your eternity revolves around two trees. First of all, let me talk to you about the placement of the two trees, all right? And in that first, Genesis chapter 2, I want you to note that God planted that first tree. You know, folks, that's where all your problems started, right? The first tree. In Adam, all men die. Adam and Eve partook of that first tree. That's where all your problems started. That's where all your problems are, right? But the thing about that is that God planted that first tree. And you know, the Lord has received a lot of flack these days about why He planted that tree. I mean, God, why would you plant a tree that would kill somebody in a perfect environment, in a perfect garden? So here's man. Here's man that can go back before man even was and critique God about why he did what he did. Right? That's how smart man is. He can go back before man even was and critique God on what God did wrong. I want you to know, folks, that God didn't do this wrong. I want you to know that what this illustrates is the fact that, folks, the Lord has always allowed alternatives to His way of doing things. Now, it's going to kill you doing it that way, right? But the Lord has always allowed an alternative. The Lord allowed the devil to rebel. The Lord allowed the angels to rebel with Him. The Lord allowed a tree to be planted in a garden where somebody, if they wanted to die, could go die. And I want you to know those alternatives are still before you here today. And we've only just begun here, but I want you to know that you can die if you want to die. You can go away from God's sovereign, eternal will if you want to. The second thing is that God has always appreciated very much and has always made a high priority out of free will. I mean, folks, I know that some folks believe that everything is preordained, that every time you bump your head, it was set in stone from the foundation of the world. The flat tire you had was known before the foundation of the world. It had to happen. And that's not true. I want you to know the decisions you make are your free will. It's not just the way you're wired. I know the butterflies, the monarch butterflies, all fly down to Mexico to a field in the wintertime. I know that. I know there are billions and billions of them there. I know it's instinct. I know they do it by nature. You are not a butterfly. You're not even a larva. You have a free will. I want you to know that God has set free will very high on the list. I want you to know that this illustrates God's esteem for obedience, right? I mean, He said, I'm going to put this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in this garden. And you can eat of it if you want to. But I'm telling you, don't eat of it. The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right? Folks, one of the greatest things you can teach your children is obedience. You know what we're living right now? We're living out our lives under the umbrella of disobedience of our father, our first father, Adam. Right? Adam disobeyed. All the things that are wrong in your life come out of disobedience. The first thing wrong with man is he's a rebel. The Bible says that rebellion is as witchcraft, gets off into spiritual things, right? God has always placed a high level of importance upon obedience. And I want you to know that everything that's wrong in your life today, maybe it's not even your disobedience, although a lot of it is, there's an awful lot of what you're living today that's a curse from your great-great-grandfather's disobedience. God places a high order on obedience. There's nothing you can teach your kids to do more important than obey, right? There's nothing you can do that's more important than obeying God, right? Now, that being said, I want you to notice that not only did God plant that first tree, we're talking about the placement of that first tree. I want you to know that man planted the second tree. God planted the first. Man planted the second. By that first tree, all men are cursed. You cannot deny your place in Adam. Guess what? You're dying. You know what that proves? You died in Adam. We were born after Adam's own image. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And you're going to die because of that first tree. Right? Now, I want to talk to you about the second tree. And that second tree was planted by man. Now, I don't know how many of you ever digged post holes very much. I suppose everybody's gotten a hold of a post hole digger once in a while. I'm not talking about the kind that is on the back of a tractor that hooks up to the power takeoff shaft and you dig, you know, with an auger. I'm talking about the old-fashioned kind, the pincher types that you wear your shoulder muscles out within about 5 minutes. I don't know how many of you ever dug post holes for a real fence. I mean, it's one thing to dig one hole. It's another thing in the hot Texas sun to dig 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. Amen? And I know there are some posts that are corner posts and they're really big. Folks, what you do, you dig this big old post, then you this big post hole, then you lift up the end of the post, put the foot of the post in the hole, and then you push as hard as you can. Push it upright. In a minute, when it gets high enough, it'll fall and it'll go whoomp like that. Whoomp. That's what they did to your Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Man planted that second tree. I want you to know Jesus Christ was hung on that cross and then dropped into a hole. And there that second tree was planted. The Bible says 5 times in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was hung on a tree, not just a cross, right? Now, folks, man planted that second tree. And no more than you can deny your part in Adam. I know you can't deny your part in Adam. Everybody sitting here this morning is dying, right? I want you to know you cannot deny your part of planting that second tree either. Now, God planted the first tree. You can blame it on him if you want to. But you're in Adam. You didn't get to choose to be in Adam. You were born in Adam. I want you to know man planted that second tree. And I want you to know you had a part in it. Okay? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was put on that cross for your sins and mine. There was a story one time of a guy that had this horrific dream. And after the dream, he got saved and all that. He'd been a very religious person before that. But he dreamed that he was standing behind the soldier that was flogging Jesus Christ. And he could see from his vantage point over the soldier's right shoulder, he was standing back there, he would see every time the scourge came forward and cut into the flesh of Jesus Christ bareback. And he said that that soldier whipped Christ and whipped Christ and whipped Christ. And finally, in his panic, the guy in his dream grabbed the soldier's right shoulder and said, "Stop! Stop!" And when he turned the soldier around, the soldier's face was his own. It was like looking in a mirror. And I want you to know that's your part. That's your part in planting that tree. Jesus Christ bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And the planting of that tree was you doing it. You helped lift the post. And it must have fallen, what, 3 or 4 feet at the very least, maybe 5 or 6 feet to stand upright on a tall post with weight on top. Must have fallen 6 feet and whoomp. Can you imagine the agony? I want you to know that man planted the second tree. You know, I've always imagined Pontius Pilate even today. I mentioned hand sanitizer this morning in Sunday school a couple times. You know, Pilate went to hell washing his hands, right? I don't know if they have convenience stores in hell or not, but I imagine if they did, I bet Pilate has a big old container of hand sanitizer. I bet he's still walking around washing his hands, don't you? I got thinking about this a little bit, and you know, as long as I've been alive, men have emphasized Arbor Day, planting trees, replacing the forest, planting, husbandry, and so on. I can't help but wonder sometimes if all the planting of trees that men do have a little something to do with the fact they have a guilty conscience, subconsciously, of having planted Jesus Christ in the ground and killed Him. Second thing I wanted to point out to you, I wanted to point out the appeal of the two trees. The first thing was the placement. God planted the first tree. I want you to know man planted the second tree. Now I want to talk to you about the appeal of the two trees. The Bible says that that tree in the garden that God planted, it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That tree was a part of a very beautiful landscape. That tree undoubtedly itself was a very beautiful tree, right? The Bible said it was good for food. That is, it was practical. It was justifiable. And God said, Adam, Eve, do not eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you will die in the day you eat of it. It was beautiful, though, and it was practical. There was good for food. So they did eat of it, and of course they did die, right? You know, the first thing that you have to teach your kids, folks, it's not just about obedience. It is the fact that sometimes, you know, even though you can justify something, even though it seems right, even so, though it seems good for something, it can still kill you, right? Now, that tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It appealed to the senses. There are lots of things in this world that appeal to the senses, and it'll kill you. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is, it was something you could put your heart into. It was something you could chase after your entire lifetime. It was something that got in the heart. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so Eve desired wisdom. And as a part of her punishment, God said, from now on, your desire will be to your husband. Now that gets into the curse and all those things, but I want you to know that that tree was something that somebody could put their heart on. And folks, that's the thing, is that kids need to be taught that sin can be justifiable, it can be expedient, it can be appealing, it can be beautiful, and in some regards it can be good in the respect that it looks good for something, and it'll still kill you. You know, we always say to our little kids, cigarettes, you know, chewing tobacco, and then we get off into more to other things that we are not allowed to partake in. We go, yuck, sin is nasty, yuck. And the truth of the matter is, you're lying to those kids. Right? The end of sin is nasty. The wages of sin is death. Right? In the end, it comes back nasty. By the time it all comes around and the crop comes up, it comes up a nasty crop. But the fact of the matter is, in the start, it ain't nasty. A lot of times it's beautiful. A lot of times it appeals to the senses. A lot of times it's justifiable. A lot of times it's expedient. A lot of times you can find all kinds of excuses of why it's a good thing to do at this point or any other point, right? I want you to know your kids need to be taught, folks, and you need to be reminded that sin is appealing. Sin is beautiful. Sin feels good. Sin is something you can set your desires on for the rest of your life. Your heart can be consumed with it for the rest of your life, and it'll kill you. It's not all bluck in the beginning. In fact, and very seldom is it really bluck in the beginning. Cigarettes, okay, bluck in the beginning. But then you grow to like them, right? Then you can't get away from them. Sure, ladies, chewing tobacco, right? Every woman wants a man that's got snuff in his mouth, right? I mean, I understand it's bluck in the beginning. I got news for you. It'll hang you up. It'll get you. And I want you to know that a lot of sin is beautiful and enjoyable and something you can set your heart on for the rest of your life to pursue, and it'll kill you. All right? So I want to say, first of all, that first tree appeared so beautiful. It was the appeal of that tree was its pleasantness, its beauty. I want to say about the second tree now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where Jesus Christ was hung on a tree, crucified on a cross. And I want you to know that second tree was not beautiful. That second tree was abhorrent, right? For the first tree, it was so beautiful, God said, do not, no, the devil said, yeah, do, come on, right? For the second tree, it was abhorrent. I mean, it was ugly beyond belief. I mean, I know that these days, you know, folks have their little crosses, and they wear a little cross around their necks and a little cross in their ear, all those sort of things. And you can get a big cross, a big embellished, embroidered, I was going to say, but, you know, graven and put on gold on top of it, silver on top of it, all the fancy stuff on it and all that sort of thing. I want you to know that's an idol because the cross was not beautiful. The cross was not beautiful. Stop and imagine a rough, sawn cross, just a beam, really, just a cross beam. And imagine the maybe Christ was not the first one to die, by the way, on that cross. Maybe somebody else's blood and dried skin, essentially jerky, was on that cross. Maybe there was lung tissue on the cross that was somebody else's besides Christ. I know by the time Christ was done with it, it was bloody all over again. I'm sure there was body tissue on that cross from somebody having died on it, Jesus Christ, right? But think about this, folks. That cross, I know it was ugly. It was abhorrent. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was raised not only on a farm, but on a ranch. And about twice or three times a year, we'd get our cows up. We just called it working cows. And what that meant was vaccination, marking their ears, turning bulls into steers and all that kind of stuff. Dehorning, all the things you do. And the way you did that is we didn't ride a horse out and rope them and do the big cowboy thing. No, we were very modern. What you do is you corner them and you get them in a chute. And on the end of that chute, there's actually an end chute. The end chute is shaped like a V, like this. And it's made of metal. And the calf goes running down there. And you have to time it right. But when the calf's head goes through the gate, you close the gate on him. So his head is stuck. He can't go forward. He can't go back. And then the V part of the chute, the whole calf or cow is in the chute like this. And what you do if you're going to work them a certain way is you take there's a bar up on top, and you squeeze them. You pull it like this, and you squeeze them so they can't move around too much. And then there's the capacity to be able to shift the whole thing over to one side. So if you're going to turn a bull into a steer, say, you have easy operating access. I'm not going to draw any diagrams. Let me get my whiteboard. No, I think I won't. But that's how it's done. And folks, you know, when you have that calf in the chute, if it has horns, you cut off the horns. How do you cut off the horns? With giant tweezers. And you go. And off it goes. And sometimes it shoots blood out here. And folks, by the time you've run 50 cattle through that chute, that thing is a bloody, nasty mess. You've got sawn off body parts and horns and a little bit of everything else laying around. It is a nasty mess. I want you to know, Jesus Christ died on a cross. And by the time that thing was over with, it was not only soaked in perhaps somebody else's dried blood that died on it before him, but his blood, some of his flesh was on that cross, right? There was nothing appealing about that cross. You say, what is appealing about the cross? Well, it has nothing to do with gold that plates it or the silver that plates it. I'll tell you what makes the cross appealing. What makes the cross appealing is that the guy that died on it came here, God manifest in the flesh, and he loved you enough to lay down on a cross and allow himself to be nailed up. He had a legion of angels that could have come and would have come if he'd called. Amen? He had the power to kill everybody within sight, right? If he had power for Judas Iscariot to say, the men that came for him in the garden to say, I am he, and they went over backward, imagine what he would have done if he had said, just die! Imagine. But he didn't say that, did he? He laid himself down on a cross for you. The appealing part of the cross was not its beauty, but it was who died on it and his motive for dying. His motive for dying was you. And that's the appeal of the cross. I want you to know the first cross appeared beautiful and pleasant. The second cross appeared abhorrent and horrible, but you get life from the second one, and you die from the first one. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see here. I wanted to talk about the accessibility of those two trees. The first tree, of course, Genesis chapter 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's kind of funny. It was a beautiful tree. It was a tree good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. And as beautiful as it was, God forbade it. He said, it's there, and it's beautiful, but you can't have any. Do not eat of that tree. He didn't say don't touch it, but it would have been a good idea not to touch it, don't you think? He said, do not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you'll die. Now, with that forbidding warning before their eyes, you realize that man and that woman did not spend very much time in that garden before they eagerly went and partook of that tree, and they died, right? I mean, folks, I want to say that God forbade the first tree. The devil wanted Adam and Eve to come partake of the first tree, but God forbade the first tree. Here is a picture. You've got this beautiful garden, this beautiful setting, the wind rustling through the branches of this tree, surrounded by other trees and by other various vegetation in this garden, this beautiful, lush garden. And the birds are twittering and the locusts are rubbing their little legs together or whatever they do to make their noise. It was just a wonderful thing, right? And you have these two people. And you see these two people, and maybe they haven't eaten of it yet, but they're sitting under this tree and they're leaning against it. And they've walked right past this huge sore thumb in the garden. No trespassing, right? Do not go past here. Do not eat of this tree. Warnings. Then you have the second tree. Then you have the fact that in the second tree in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. That was called a tree. I want you to know that that tree was horrible. It was bloody. There was flesh hanging off of it. It was a nasty, abhorrent tree. And God said, come on in, all that want to partake of it. Now, you know, they rope off crime scenes. Imagine going into Charlie Manson's house that night and walking through that house, right? It's what a bloody, horrible mess. They rope off crime scenes from seeing certain things. You could have been taken inside this crime scene where men killed the Son of God on an instrument of torture. Amen? And you could have stood and you could have looked upon the naked, bleeding, flayed body of Jesus Christ, dead on a cross. You could have looked upon that cross and there would have been no appeal to it whatsoever, right? And, you know, it's kind of funny that the first tree was beautiful and God put up a sign that said, no trespassing. And the devil said, come on in. The second tree was a tree surrounded by nothing but horror, nothing but blood and death. And yet the Lord says, come on in. And the devil says, no, go away. No, go away. On the first tree, all of us died. On the second tree, one man died so that you could live. That's a blessing, isn't it? Okay, I wanted to show you something else here. I wanted to talk to you, and I've already talked about it some, so I'm going to be brief about it. I want to talk about the advocates of the two trees. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, do not eat of this tree. The devil said, yeah, come on in and eat of this tree. The devil was the advocate for the first tree. I want you to know something. The devil wants you dead, and he wants you in hell. Now, if you're saved this morning, you're not going to be dead and in hell. Praise the Lord for that, right? But I want you to know that for all your children, for all your grandchildren that are not saved, for anybody that you're close to, anybody that you love, anybody that bore you in their womb, anybody that's been a friend to you for a lifetime, anybody that went to school with you in elementary school, if they're not saved, I tell you what the devil wants. The devil wants them in a place where they can burn and scream forever. That's where he wants them. And I want you to know that devil shows up. He is the advocate of that first tree. And folks, you don't have any choice. You were born into Adam. Okay? In Adam, all die. Adam partook of the tree. You died in Adam. So you're in him to start this life out, right? And I want you to know the devil is interested in keeping folks' eyes and minds and hearts blinded and deluded so that he can take them to a place where he is free to enjoy their screams forever and ever. And that advocate is the devil, of course. The advocate is Satan, formerly known as Lucifer. I want you to know this guy is very slick. Okay? The devil is very polished. The devil is very sophisticated. You know, when the serpent showed up in Genesis 3 in the garden, Eve didn't go, "Ew, snake!" The reason why is he didn't look like a snake, I think. I really earnestly believe that the devil showed up well-dressed, sophisticated, eloquent, and polished, and very, very convincing, right? He shows up and makes an appeal, and it appealed to Eve so much that she partook of that fruit, and she died. Now, I want you to know in the second part that there was a cross that was born in Calvary and planted by you and me. Jesus Christ died on that cross for me and you. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit call you to that tree. The advocate of that tree is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The devil says, "No, go away, go away." Jesus Christ says, "No, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." I want you to know some things about that tree now. I want you to know something about Jesus Christ too. Remember, I believe the devil was very eloquent. I believe the devil was very polished, very sophisticated. Eve did not turn and run. He was not dressed in a vampire cape, right? Eve did not turn and run. Eve stood and conversed with this very kind gentleman who happened to kill her in the end and all her progeny. And I want you to know that for the second one, I don't know what kind of concept you have of Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that while Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and there is no question that the Word of God is very eloquent and very real and very polished in that respect, I also want you to know that Jesus Christ appealed to the common man. All right, the common people heard him gladly. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not sophisticated in the way the devil is. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not polished in the way that the devil is. In fact, Jesus Christ could be at times pretty rude, could he not? There are some times Jesus Christ said some things so offensive to his own disciples that they left and would not walk with him anymore. My point is, the devil will always deceive you with rhetoric, with smooth words and good words and fair speeches. Jesus Christ may speak to you kindly, gently, and meekly, but I also want you to know he will be straightforward with you. Nicodemus, you know, just cut all the nonsense. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you're going to hell, Nicodemus. And that's the thing, folks. Jesus Christ is very, very straightforward. The advocates of the true trees. The first tree, the devil wanted those folks to come. God said, "No, stay away." And the second tree, God says, "No, come." Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I will give you rest." And the devil says, "No, go away. I want to keep you dead. I want you dead. I want you to stay dead. You are dead. I want you to be dead forever. I want you to go through the second death, the lake of fire." I want to talk to you now about the effects of the two trees. You know that that first tree led us to death and sin. You know that first tree, we all wound up dead in trespasses and sins, wound up separated from God. We were all hell-bound when we were born, right? Did you know out of that first tree there came 1,000 different religions that are lies? Did you know that out of that first tree came a lot of teachers and preachers and false prophets that want nothing but to see you burn in hell? They are deceived themselves. They are the devil's advocates. Don't ever say, "I'm a devil's advocate." These guys are the devil's advocates. These guys defend the devil's religion. Now, I want you to know, folks, that first tree, out of that came that. And the effects of that tree have to do with separation from God, suffering of agony forever and ever. Folks, that partaking of that first tree is so bad, if you ever question how bad it was, the partaking of that first tree, the fact that you were born in Adam was such a catastrophe for you that you know where God was going to send you? He was going to send you to a place that wasn't even designed for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was so bad that there was no place to put you but somewhere where the devil belonged, right? Now, as far as the effects of the other tree, I want you to know that, folks, when Calvary's tree was planted, and I want you to know that I planted it, okay? I was part of what planted Jesus Christ on that cross. I want you to know that everything that was wrong with the first tree was made right by the second. It's a blessing to think about when you start breaking it down. Did you know that the first Adam wound up, that we wound up dead in the first Adam by disobedience? You do realize that the second Adam hung on a tree out of obedience, right? what was done by the first was undone by the second. You know, it's kind of funny. Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell, God said, listen, you're going to make, it's by the sweat of your brow that you're going to have to make your food from off the ground, right? Did you know the Bible says that when Jesus Christ was ready to die on the cross, that he sweated, as it were, great sweat drops of blood? The sweat from the first Adam was made right by the sweat of the second Adam. I want you to know that because of what the first Adam did, there were thorns that grew from the ground. And so Jesus Christ was crowned with thorns. He bore not only my curse and yours, but he bore the curse of nature as well. The Bible says that that you and I were cursed, that the ground is cursed for our sake, and yet Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What was made wrong by the first tree was made right by the second. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says that says, I'm going to multiply your sorrows. Well, on the second tree, so he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You do realize, folks, that Eve plucked the fruit off that first tree. You realize that the Romans nailed up fruit on the second tree. You do realize that all the enmity that began at the first tree, that being enemies with God that began at the first tree, was reconciled at the second. We're now friends of the friends of God. You do realize that the devil was deceived, that the devil deceived Adam and Eve at the first tree. And you do realize that the devil was openly shamed on the second. You do realize, I hope, that that first tree abolished man, restricted man out of paradise, whereas the second tree opened up the door for man to go in. That brings me to the last thing, folks. The Bible says that that first man and that woman, you know, they were disobedient, right? And in so doing, they did what? They stole off God's tree. You realize that, folks, the first thief partook of fruit off that first tree. And by that thievery, all died. Here's how bad, folks, that thievery was. God killed not only Adam and Eve, but God killed all of Adam and Eve's progeny for stealing one piece of fruit. But is it not interesting that it was two thieves that died on crosses on each side of Jesus Christ? Is it not? And as it was that that first man and that first woman were restricted from paradise, so it was that the second thief, the man that said, "My God," that said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," that man had paradise open to him. Now, I want you to know, folks, that you and I are thieves, right? You've stolen God's glory. You've stolen God's time. You've breathed God's air. And the Lord's got nothing back from it except pain and sorrow until the day you came to Jesus Christ. And in that day, He rectified things. He made things right. When you got in Christ, things were made right. It was just that simple, right? Everything wrong with you went wrong at the first tree. Everything right with you, if anything is right with you, with God right now, it's because of that second tree. I want you to know that as you were a thief at the first, so as a thief you came to that cross and said, "Lord, I have stolen your glory. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen? So folks, it's a blessing. Like I said, sometimes life gets pretty complicated. Sometimes things get all twisted up and crossways and it becomes a rat's nest. But I want you to know that in the end, in God's sight, things are simple. Okay? It's as simple as, you know, which tree has the most effect in your life. I know folks that claim to be religious, and I earnestly believe in all their religiosity, they really know nothing whatsoever but that second tree. They know it as some sort of an idol that sits atop their church, or maybe it's plastered on a pulpit in front of an audience or whatever. Maybe they wear one around their neck that's crusted in gold or whatever. All that's fine and all that's good. But you do realize that the cross is nothing whatsoever. The cross can be nothing but an idol. It's somebody that died on a cross and wants a personal relationship with you that is the issue. That man died on a cross. And now we know that cross as a Christian symbol. Be careful that it be not an idol, though, because it was the man that died for your sins that did something, not the cross itself. The cross itself is an instrument of torture. It's wise to remember that that second tree made everything right that went wrong at the first tree. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. These folks have been immersed these last few weeks, out in the world even, with references to Jesus Christ, the Christ child, and Christ coming and all those things, Lord. And we're glad that, I suppose, in some respects, that our country can be such that on the lips of just about every body around, that Jesus Christ can be recognized as something special. Father, at the same time, we recognize as well that recognizing Christ as something special is not the same as receiving Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Father, we're reminded today in talking about these two trees that Jesus Christ died a horrible, agonizing death on a cross, on a tree, Lord, to make things right that went wrong at another tree a long, long time ago. Father, I pray that everybody here would receive Christ as their Savior if they haven't already. Pray folks would grasp and understand, Lord, the depths of this thing and how simple it is and how the world seeks to do nothing but complicate it. We pray these things would be real to us all this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 477, if you would. 477. Start the service this morning, folks. One of the devil's masterful things is to complicate things to the point that they no longer resemble the simplicity that was first set forward. You imagine how it must grieve the Lord that the idea that He had sent His Son down here to die on a cross for the simple fact of coming to substitute for me and you. You realize that Jesus Christ died for me and you so we would never have to feel the nails in our own hands, right? Jesus Christ came and died, and out of all that thing came this huge, complicated, sophisticated system of religion, of all the various religions by which men now proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Savior. How grievous must it be to the Lord's heart that something so simple as a substitutionary sacrifice would be turned into this monstrosity of ritual and religiosity. Folks, it's as simple as two trees. Jesus Christ did all the work on the second. The only part that I did on the second was I helped plant him. I helped mail him up. That's our lot, me and you. I know most folks are saved here this morning. I'm glad for that. If there is anybody that's never trusted Christ, I hope you realize how simple this is supposed to be. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's look this way. We're going to sing the last stanza. Forward to being back tonight at 6. I hope you have a good day and a safe trip home tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. And Brother Wayne, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen.